Our aim over these last few weeks has been to come to grips with the overall picture, the overall message of the Bible. We're just trying to get the big picture so that we can see what the Bible is all about. So, you know, when all is said and done, what is the Bible saying? And if I could sum up the message of the Bible in just two words, it would be this. It would be God and you. God and you. The Bible begins with God. The first words in the Bible, in the beginning, God. And the Bible is addressed to you. Now you might say, and many do, well, you know, I already believe in God. But do you really? I want you to really think about that. Consider that. Do you really believe in God? Because the Bible says that there are many who say they believe in God with their mouths, but they don't really believe in him in their hearts. Okay, we just read. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He says with his mouth, there is a God. He maybe turns up at church at weddings and funerals. He says there is a God, but everything he says in his heart, which comes out in his actions, comes out in the way that he lives, is saying, I don't really believe in God. I don't really believe that God exists. So, who is the God who really exists? The God who really exists... Okay. Where are we going? I might get you to do this, Tim. Okay. The God who really exists is the good and loving, all-powerful ruler of everything. That's the God who really exists. That's the God the Bible's talking about it when it says, in the beginning... God. So I want you to think about what this God is like. He's good, he's loving, all-powerful. You know, what does that mean? What does it mean to say that God is all-powerful? Now, the way we teach our children that, I could get the children up here, but we'll do an impersonation. The way we get children to believe that God is all-powerful, we sing, don't we? God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do. That's true. Is it? Is it true? Is that really true, that there's nothing my God cannot do? How about when the Bible says God cannot change? There's something he can't do. Or what about when it says God cannot lie? Can God lie? He can't lie, can he? So there's something God cannot do. What about when the Bible says God cannot watch dirty movies? What the Bible actually says is, you, O God, are of purer eyes than to look upon evil and cannot look on wickedness. You, O God, are of purer eyes than to behold evil and to look upon wickedness, meaning not that God doesn't see the bad things that you and I do, but it means that God cannot take any pleasure in the bad things that we do. God doesn't have the power to take pleasure in the bad things that we do. This all-powerful God cannot watch dirty movies. He doesn't have the power to take pleasure in watching dirty movies. Some people watch dirty movies. They say, I've got the right to do this. I've got the power to do this. The Bible says that the all-powerful God does not have the power to do so. And that's because, let's go here, power has boundaries. Real power has boundaries. Power without boundaries is not real power. Power to watch dirty movies is not power. It is weakness. It is bondage. Let me show you what I mean. This is a girl that has power to drink as much as she likes. She drank so much that she's blind drunk. Is that power or is that weakness? Is that power or is that bondage? You see, power, real power, has boundaries. God's power has boundaries. Without boundaries, power is not real power. It's certainly not loving, and it is not good. It is bondage, and it is weakness. Now, if you've understood that much, you will understand the rest of what I have to say. Let's keep going. God is good and loving. He's the all-powerful ruler of everything. But that power that God has is real power. It is power that has boundaries. That's what makes God's power not only so powerful, but it makes it good and loving. This is the God who made the world. Well, okay, and having made the world, thank you, he made men and women and put them in the world. He created men and women, put them in the world so that he would have a relationship with them. To have a relationship with them, the Bible says God made men and women in our image. But he also created us to rule the world under him. He put us here to rule the world under him. Now, God is good and loving, and because he is good and loving, thanks to him, he planted a garden. And he put the first man and the first woman in that garden. And God is so good and loving that he said to the man and the woman, he said, go for it. You can eat whatever you like. You can eat as much as you like. You can eat whenever you like. He gave them all that because he is a good and loving God. He is a generous God. And because he is good and loving, but also because he put us here to rule and gave us power to rule, he set a boundary. He planted a tree in the middle of the garden and he put a boundary around it. Because we have to understand that power without boundaries is not power. And power without boundaries is never good and it is never loving. And so this same good and loving God who said to men and women, go for it, you can eat whatever you like, you can eat as much as you like, you can eat whatever you like of all the trees in the garden, then added, but here is the boundary. Don't eat from that tree. And we know what happened. The first woman and then the first man, let's go to the next one, saw, it says, they saw that the tree was good for food. They were being carried along by their appetite. And then it says they saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. They were taken in by the fact that it was attractive. And then it says that they saw and understood that the tree is desirable to make one wise. They thought, this will cause us to be so admired by others, which weren't too many then, but was going to be more. And then it says they rebelled against God. They broke through God's boundary. They took of the fruit of the forbidden tree and they ate. That was their story. But it is also basically your story and my story ever since. And ever since we listen more to our appetites and we take heed more of something that is attractive and we think more about how we can get other people to admire us more than we listen to God in his word. And because of that, you and I break the boundaries that God has set. We rebel against God. We rebel against his rules. We want to rule our own lives instead of submitting to the rule of God in our lives. But there are consequences when we break God's boundaries. Thanks, Tim. God won't let you rebel forever. And when the first man and the first woman broke God's boundaries, there were consequences. Just as that young woman we saw before who thinks she has power to drink as much as she likes, but it is not power. It's so-called power, but it's not real power when it's without boundaries. It is weakness, it is bondage, and there are consequences. So there were consequences for the first man and the first woman who broke God's boundaries. They didn't find freedom. They found bondage. God had said to them beforehand, he said that if they disobeyed him, they would die. And die they did in so many ways. They died immediately in their relationship with God. They became afraid of God. They tried to hide from God. They died in their relationship to each other, instead of being perfectly at one with each other as they were meant to be, they began to accuse each other and they began to blame each other, and all conflict in marriage began right back then at that point in history. And they began immediately to die in their bodies. Immediately their bodies began to age, they began to fall apart, so that inevitably one day they would die physically. And after death, they faced eternal death, the eternal torments of hell, where they would never know peace for all eternity. Thanks, Tim. God won't let you rebel forever. When you break his boundaries, you don't find freedom, you find bondage. When you break God's boundaries, you die in your relationship with God. You become afraid of God, you try and hide from him, you try and pretend God isn't there, you say, there is no God. And when you break God's boundaries, you die in your relationship with others, and suddenly there are others that you don't get on with, and there is conflict. And you are dying in your body. Every one of us is dying in our bodies. Your body is aging. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. Your body is aging. It is falling apart, so that inevitably one day you will die physically. And you, after death, you face eternal death. You face the eternal torments of hell, where you will never know peace for all eternity. All because you listen to your appetites and you're taken in by what is attractive and you pursue being admired by others instead of listening to the word of a good and loving God. The Bible calls that sin. When we break God's boundaries, the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says we are all sinners. That's why this world is in the mess that it's in. That's why it is doomed, and that's why you and I are in the mess we are in, and that is why we are doomed. Now, if that is where the Bible finished, it would be pretty grim. There would be no hope. But this is where the whole thing gets surreal. God stepped in. Remember, there was absolutely no reason why he should step in. We got ourselves into this mess. God didn't get us into this mess. We got ourselves into this mess. God would have been perfectly just to walk away and to leave the whole mess and leave us to it. But God stepped in. Okay, so here's the thing. God exists as three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we don't have time to go into tonight. Each of these persons is God, but together they are just one God, the one true God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true God. The Father loved sinners like you and me. Why he would, we have absolutely no idea. That's one of the great mysteries about God. The Father loved rebels like you and me so much that he called upon his Son to do something that was unheard of. He said to his Son, "You see the mess that these humans have gotten themselves into and gotten their world into. There is no hope for them. They've died in their relationship with us. They've died in their relationship with each other. They are dying in their bodies. And one day they will all die in the eternal fires of hell. The only way out, the only way out, would be if someone who is perfect, someone who is of infinite worth, were to take their place. Such a one must be perfect. There is no way a sinner could take the place of and make up for another sinner. And such a one must be of infinite worth. Obviously, one finite, even perfect person could not take the place of any more than only one other finite sinner. So to take the place of a large number of sinners, that would require not only one who is perfect, but one who is of infinite worth. The Father looked at the Son and said, "There is only one such person. And that is you. If you are willing to become one of them, and if you are willing to take on all the punishment that they deserve, That's what the Father asked of the Son. Are you prepared to go and die in the place of all these horrible sinners that we first created, but who now hate us and who have rebelled against us and who have broken the good and loving boundaries that we set for them and who have rejected us and made of themselves their own little gods and who live as though we don't even exist? They say in their hearts there is no God. Are you prepared to go to this earth to live among these thankless, horrible creatures as one of them and then to suffer all the pains of death, physical death and eternal death, which they deserve? That's what the Father asked of the Son, because he loves sinners like you and me. And that's what the Son agreed to do, because he loves sinners like you and me. Again, don't ask me why. I do not know why. Thanks, Tim. Jesus, God sent Jesus to die for sinners like you and me, for a rebel like you. So, okay, in the diagram, there's Jesus. He came down from heaven to live on this earth. He became the man, Jesus. He had to come as one of us. This one who is forever God took on human nature. He became a real man. He lived among us for something like 33 years, about 2,000 years ago. And then when the time came, he suffered all that we were due to suffer because of our sin. Nailed to a cross, he suffered all the pains of death and all the pains of hell for a huge number of sinners. He suffered in their place. Thanks, Tim. Question is, did he succeed? I mean, did he really suffer enough punishment for all that we deserve to suffer for our sin? Or did he not quite make it? That's a really important question, isn't it? I mean, if someone agrees to pay for your wrongdoing, he has to pay the full amount, doesn't he? I mean, if, for example, you get a speeding fine of, say, you know, $500, but you don't have enough money to pay for it, and you're going to go to jail if it's not paid, and then your friend comes along and says he'll pay for it, the full $500, and he goes to the magistrate and he says, here's $200, that's all I've got. That's very kind of him, but the fine isn't paid in full, you go to jail. Or if you go to jail, sentenced to, say, 100 days of hard labour, and your friend agrees to pay the sentence for you, and he goes to jail instead of you, but after 50 days he's had enough and he escapes from jail, the sentence hasn't been paid in full. You go to jail. You see, in either case, you're not free of the debt until it is paid in full. In the case of your friend going to jail, you are not free of that debt until you see your friend being freely let out of jail. And then the debt is paid in full. The day you see your friend walk free from jail, you know then that the debt is paid in full and you are free of that debt. Now, Jesus paid the debt for sinners on the cross. He suffered the punishment of eternal death. He suffered all the eternal pains of hell on the cross. He went down to the grave. He went down to death. Did it work? Did he pay the debt in full? Well, yes, he did. He did. Because God raised up Jesus to life out of the prison of death. Jesus rose from the dead. The debt is paid in full. The day that Jesus was released from the prison of death, the whole of heaven and earth knew that the debt had been paid in full. Sinners no longer needed to pay for their sin. Jesus had paid it all. And one other thing. Thanks, Tim. God is going to send Jesus back to this earth. Jesus, who presently reigns in heaven, is coming back to this earth. And when he comes back to this earth, he's not coming as a humble man to die on a cross. He's coming back as a conqueror sent by God to judge sin. And then Jesus will judge all the sins of all those that have not been paid for on the cross. Which brings us to the question we looked at last week. What will you do with all this? Have your sins been paid for in the death of Jesus on the cross? Okay, the purpose of this series has been to introduce you to the central message of the Bible, and that message, as I said at the beginning, can be just summed up in these two words: God and you. The Bible reveals to us who God is, and the Bible is addressed to you. And because of who God is, there are two ways to live. And you can live under God, under God's rule, who is the good and loving ruler of everything. And that means being subject to Jesus, whom God raised from the dead and who now sits at God's right hand in heaven. To live that way means trusting in Jesus as your saviour. I mean, you have broken the boundaries set by God. You are a sinner. And with that comes consequences. But for those who trust in Jesus as the one who died for sinners, God forgives us. And God receives us as his own children for the sake of his Son. And because of that, we now live differently. We no longer live to please ourselves. We live to please God, and we live in submission to Jesus, the Son of God, whom God has set over us. On the other hand, you don't have to live that way. You can go on living this way. You can ignore God. Whatever you say with your lips, in your heart, you can go on saying there is no God and go on living that way. You can go on breaking through the boundaries that God has set for your life. And instead of making choices on the basis of what God tells you in his word, you can go on making those choices according to what your appetites desire, and according to what catches your eye, what you find attractive, and according to what will lead you to being admired by others and getting you lots of likes on Facebook. I mean, you can go on living that way. No one can make you live differently. You can ignore the rule of God in Jesus and instead go on being the king and queen of your own life. But if you do, you bear your own sins. You are not forgiven. And your sins are not paid for. You can choose to live that way. It is your choice. There are two ways to live. But be aware that with each of those two ways to live, thanks Tim, there are two ways to die. And again, there are only two. If you live for God in Christ Jesus, death will bring you into the light of God's presence. And you will gladly be received in heaven among God's, all of God's other children. And you'll know more fully than you can imagine at present the light and the life and the love and the joy of the wonderful presence of God and of Jesus in heaven. That's how those die who die in faith in Jesus. Or you can live the other way. You can live as the Lord of your own life. But if you live that way, you will die that way. And that crown, which you now prize so highly, will quickly fade away. And there will be no forgiveness for having transgressed God's boundaries in your life. And no light, and no life, and no love, and no joy. Just an endless, dreary eternity without Jesus and without God.